Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Well, we're here to, again, to bear witness to the baptisms of several people. And I want to emphasize, first of all, that we baptize, fundamentally, we baptize in water because Christ commanded us to baptize. And as you read the book of Acts, you remember when Jesus, in the Great Commission, said we are to baptize, and then in the book of Acts, whenever the gospel was preached, the command was fundamentally, repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized. And we emphasize that the Scripture does not teach that you're saved by baptism. You're not saved by being dipped in water, and in fact, being dipped in water doesn't prove that you're saved. It doesn't guarantee that you're saved. But it is a picture of what happens when you are saved. It is a symbol, it is a sign of what happens spiritually to the heart when you are born again. And I picked this passage in Titus chapter 3 because it really is a statement of the spiritual reality of which baptism is simply a picture and a symbol. And it is a symbol in the most basic sense, and we'll say more about it, but truly, at the most basic level, baptism is a picture of cleansing. And that's one reason we immerse. It is a picture of being cleansed of your sin. And, you know, when you take a bath, obviously you do it to get clean, and that's physical. But this is a picture of what happens spiritually to you inwardly, to your inner man. When you are born again, when you come to the knowledge of Christ and you put your faith in Christ, you are truly cleansed before God of your sin. That is the spiritual reality. And so as we go through this passage this evening, I want you to observe verse 5 first. Notice, he says, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. The washing of regeneration. That is the new birth. It is a cleansing. It is a washing. And so I want to walk through this passage briefly tonight and explain a few things about this washing or this cleansing. And the first thing, I'll give you 5 points. I'll give them one at a time. I won't give them all to you at the beginning. But the first one is this. We need cleansing. This is obvious, I suppose. But every one of us needs cleansing. Because according to Scripture, we are born sinners. We are born in sin. We were conceived, as David said in Psalm 51, I was conceived in iniquity. We come out, all of us come out lying, deceiving, cheating, lusting, coveting. We're all selfish. We're all extremely self-centered. We're arrogant. We're proud. We ignore God. We reject God. That's our nature. We're born that way. And you know, some people are really good at hiding it. They become good outwardly, nice moral people. They behave. But inwardly, that describes all of us. And notice what he says here in verse 3. He's talking to Titus as a pastor, and he's saying, you know, tell your people to live a certain way, because he says in verses 1 and 2, we're to live this way. We're to be subject to the rulers, authorities, be obedient, be ready for every good deed, malign no one, etc. Why? Verse 3 says, for we also once were foolish ourselves. And now he describes what all of us were before we were saved and what everyone is by nature. We also were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And more or less, that describes all of us. We are all by nature foolish. We don't live for God's glory by nature. We don't love God's commands. We don't love God. We don't desire to be with God. We don't desire to please God. We are foolish. We do foolish things. We do self-destructing things. We are disobedient. That is, disobedient to God, disobedient to His commands. We are deceived. That is, we are very easily deceived by lies. And we are easily deceived by the world. We're easily deceived by Satan. We're led astray quickly. We go to the left and to the right constantly. We are enslaved to our lusts. We want to do what we want to do. And again, some of these lusts are, I suppose, more or less acceptable in our society, and some of them are not, but all of us are given to lust. You know, pride is a lust, arrogance, love of money, love of pleasure, desire for the glory of men, all of those are lusts. Desire for power, all of these things. This is what we're all by nature enslaved to. This is what rules people's hearts. And we desperately need cleansing. We're dirty. We are unclean. We're like the leper in the Old Testament that had to go around and say, unclean, unclean, and be separated because they were unholy. And that's all of us by nature. We desperately need to be cleansed. Our great need of salvation is not to be saved from a lack of purpose or from a lack of a good life or from a difficult circumstance. Our need is to be saved from ourselves, our sin, our rebellion, our rejection of God, our disobedience to God. We observe, secondly, that only God can cleanse us. Only God can cleanse us. We cannot cleanse ourselves. Notice in verse 4, he says, but when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. He saved us. And I want you to observe that saving us and washing us are the same thing. He saves us by washing us. He saves us by cleansing us. It's the very essence of being saved. It is to be cleansed from my sin and my rebellion and my slave to my desires. This is what it means to be saved. And only God can do it. You can't do it. I can't do it. None of us can do it. I can't do it for someone else. I can't do it for myself. I can't do it for my children. And actually, he says, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, because we haven't done any deeds in righteousness. There is none righteous. No, not one. In fact, it says in Romans 3, there's not one that even does any good. There are people that have this notion that they're fundamentally good. Yeah, they do bad things, but their good kind of outweighs their bad. And actually, the Bible teaches it's the opposite in Romans 3, that until you're born again, you cannot do one good deed before God. There is not one thing you can do that's pleasing to God, because you are in rebellion against Him. And whatever you do that's quote-unquote good and moral is just for your own glory and for your own benefit. It's not for the glory of God. It's not out of love for God. It's in rebellion. You cannot save yourself. You cannot cleanse yourself. There's no amount of good things you can do to atone for your sin. Only God can cleanse you. Third point. God, this is very important. God cleanses out of his goodness. Listen, he doesn't owe it to you. It's out of his goodness that he cleanses us. It's his kindness. It's not because it's something somehow that we deserve it, or he looks down and says, you know, these people, they're really good people. They just messed up a bit, so I'm going to come down. No, it's in spite of us. It's absolutely in spite of us. Notice what he says in verse 4. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, this is why he cleanses us. It's out of his kindness. This is a measure of his infinite, infinite kindness to wicked sinners who reject him, who hate him, who ignore him. And he, in his kindness and out of his love, says, I will cleanse the sinner. And notice, he says in verse 5, it's by the washing of regeneration. It says, but it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. It's his mercy. Mercy is when you don't get what you do deserve. We're all sinners, and by definition, we deserve hell. We deserve death. We deserve punishment. We deserve misery. That's what sin earns. The wages of sin is death. But God is infinitely merciful. In fact, in the Old Testament, oftentimes when it speaks of his mercy, it talks about it being higher than the heavens. God is incredibly merciful. He is so ready to forgive the humble sinner that comes and acknowledges they're a sinner and needs grace. He says in Psalm 86, he's ready and waiting to forgive the one that calls upon him in truth. He is infinitely merciful. It's out of his mercy. It's by his grace, it says in verse 7. And his grace is when he gives us what we don't deserve. We don't deserve blessing. We don't deserve eternal life. We don't deserve joy. We don't deserve peace. We don't deserve all the good things we have. All of that is by grace. God says, I will bless them because I'm good and because I am a gracious God. And he blesses us simply out of his good mercy and grace. He cleanses us out of his goodness. And that's very important because we live in a world increasingly, especially in America, we kind of have this entitlement mentality as if God owes us something. You know, God doesn't owe you anything. He doesn't. He doesn't owe you a good life. He doesn't owe you a long life. He doesn't owe you pleasure. He doesn't owe you a husband or a wife or a family or a house. He doesn't owe you a good job. He doesn't owe you health. He doesn't owe you anything. What he owes you is punishment. Death. That's what he owes every one of us. Out of his infinite long-suffering, the whole world enjoys immeasurable blessings, like good food, family, friends, enjoyment, pleasure. Those are not things you've earned or deserved. They're things that God gives out of his infinite kindness, even to rebellious people who shake their fists in his face and say, I don't even believe in God. And yet God lets them enjoy good things in this life. An amazing thing. God is so patient. Cleanses us out of his goodness. Well, fourth point. God cleanses us by his power. And as you read verses 5 through 7, you'll see actually the Trinity is involved in our cleansing. And you'll notice in verse 5 it says, he saved us. That's God. God the Father. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing and regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. You say, how does God the Father do it? He does it by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what works in our hearts and actually brings us to the knowledge of the truth and actually gives us a spirit of humility and repentance and enables us by his grace to call on his name and to humble ourselves before him and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's how, when the Holy Spirit works, that's what happens. You say he does it by his Holy Spirit. He also does it, verse 7, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. It says in verse 6, whom, referring to the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. In other words, Christ, as you know, hopefully, is the second person of the Trinity who humbled himself and took on human flesh. John 1:1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, right? But he didn't just come to dwell among us. He came actually, as Jesus himself said, to give a ransom for many. That is, he lived a perfect life and fulfilled the law perfectly. Everything he did was righteous. It's not just outwardly, it was inwardly. He loved God, his Father. He obeyed God, his Father. He walked in the truth. He loved the truth. He obeyed the truth. And then he took upon himself the penalty that was due sinners, even though he himself had never sinned. And he gave his life, we say, as an atonement, as a substitute for his people. So that I should have died. I should have experienced the wrath of God. But Christ took it on my behalf in a way that's inscrutable. And when I say inscrutable, I mean, I don't think it's anything we could ever fully and ever will for all eternity, I don't think, comprehend. I don't think we will ever comprehend what Christ went through or what he did when he, as the Son of God and Son of Man, took upon himself the wrath of God. It was due to me. What I deserve is hell. And what you deserve is hell. But Christ intercedes on our behalf. And by his blood, we are cleansed from our sin. And so, the Holy Spirit applies the work of Christ to the believer. The Holy Spirit comes and convicts the believer of his sin, of his desperate need of salvation, that he cannot save himself. There is nothing I can do for myself. And I deserve hell. And it's true, I do. And when the Holy Spirit comes, that's the first work. It's conviction. It's a realization that, yes, I am a sinner. And yes, I do deserve hell. But the Holy Spirit doesn't stop there. He also shows me Christ and shows me the glory of the salvation that is in Christ. Enables me by his grace to humble myself before him and say, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner, and save me for Christ's sake, and cleanse me of my sin, and deliver me from my sin. And he cleanses us by his power. It's not something that I can accomplish. It's something he does. But I give you the last point. God cleanses us in truth. He cleanses us in truth. What I mean by that is he really cleanses us. We are forgiven and we are changed. He does it powerfully. He does it by his Spirit. He does it by his Word, but he does it truly. He does it in truth. Look what he says again in verses 5 through 7. Just briefly want to consider these words. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. And then he says in verse 7, so that being justified by his grace. You will find these two ideas, regeneration and justification, in Scripture, Old and New Testament, always go together. Not that the terms are always there. Sometimes different terms are used, but the ideas are there together every time. There's no person regenerated who's not justified. There's no person justified who hasn't been regenerated. They always go together. They are inseparable, and yet they're distinct things. What is regeneration? We say born again. That's what regeneration means. What it simply means is God gives us a new heart. It's something that's done inside the sinner. In other words, we are actually changed in this sense. As I mentioned back in verse 3, we were foolish, we were disobedient, we were deceived. When you're born again, what changes is this. You see God in a whole new light and you see yourself in a whole new light. You no longer justify yourself and say what a wonderful person you are. You now see your sinful self for what you are. You now see the greatness and the goodness of God for who He truly is. And you love God. And you want to obey God with all your heart. You want to be holy. You want to please Him. You want to walk with Him. You want to obey Him. You want to live for Him. And you want to obey the truth no matter what it costs. You know what? Even if it would mean your life, I want to please God. I don't want to sin. I don't want to walk in sin. I don't want to live for this world. Take the world, but give me Jesus. That's a new heart. And that's regeneration. He changes us from within. He gives us peace and joy and gives us life. That's regeneration. Say, how does He do that? He does that by justifying us. The word justify simply means declare righteous. It doesn't mean to make righteous. It means to declare righteous. And so when you're in a court, imagine yourself in a courtroom scene, and the judge gets up, he's heard all the evidence, and he will do one of two things. He will either justify you or condemn you. When he justifies you, he's not making you righteous. He's declaring that you're righteous. You're innocent. When he condemns you, he says you're not. Now, this is the mystery of mysteries. God in his infinite grace, through the work of Christ, declares me just. Simply on the basis of faith in Christ. That's justification. Now, as I said, there's no one justified who isn't regenerated. They always go together. If you're justified, you're born again. You have a new heart. You have been changed within. That change within, that new heart, is not the basis of your justification. What the Catholics call infused righteousness. That's not what we're talking about. The basis of your justification is not what was done in you. It's not your sanctification. It's nothing in you. It's purely on the basis of what Christ accomplished on the cross. That is all we have. The only hope you have is Christ. What He did on the cross, He died in my place so that I might have life. And that is the basis, the only basis, on which I am declared righteous. But then He regenerates me. He changes me from within. And then when I'm born again, I enter into a new process we call, the New Testament calls, sanctification. Where now I'm actually being made increasingly holy from within. God, day by day, through His Word, through trials, through various things in life, He is making me more like Christ. So that I actually do want to please Him. I do want to obey Him. And I actually less and less tied to this world. You know, as Christians, we're still prone to covet, have what we want, what we don't have. We're still prone to complain. We're still prone to lust. And God, by His Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, day by day, as we walk by faith, He changes us. And He makes us more and more like Christ. More and more content with His Word. More and more content with the circumstances He's given us. More and more content with Christ and Christ alone. That's a beautiful thing. It's a glorious thing. That is what it means to be born again. So when we baptize, baptism doesn't do this. Baptism doesn't accomplish it. And I always like to say, baptism isn't a guarantee that it's been done. And I was telling the young people today, as a pastor, when I baptize, I don't know what's in the heart of a person. I really don't. I believe each of these young people are saved. Their life shows it, their testimony. But I'm not God. I can't look inside the heart. Only God can do that. And so I want to be clear, baptism is not a guarantee. We don't look to our baptism as the proof that we're saved. The proof that we're saved is that we have put our faith in Christ and walk in the truth. That's the evidence that we're saved. And so it is a great pleasure, again, this evening to baptize. And as I said, it's a great statement of how God truly is working in the hearts of people. It's a simple thing in some respects, and yet it is an absolutely supernatural thing. Every time someone calls upon the Lord and is changed by the power of God into a new creature, it is a supernatural work of God, and it's the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God, the truth. We thank you for Christ who gave his life for us. We admit, Lord, we acknowledge we don't deserve your goodness. We don't deserve your kindness. We don't deserve your love. We don't deserve your mercy. We don't deserve all the blessings that you have given us, both in this life and, Lord, in eternal life. Lord, we acknowledge these are simply a measure of your infinite kindness. And Lord, I want to thank you for Jack and Taylor and Gracie and Ellie tonight. I want to thank you for the testimonies that they will share and for the way in which you have truly worked in their hearts. We're thankful for that. We're thankful that you're still building your church and you are still calling people unto yourself. And I pray that you might be glorified, Lord, not just again tonight in this service and in their testimonies, but Lord, truly that you would be glorified in their lives, Lord, day by day in the coming days. However long you give each of them, Father, we pray truly that you would be glorified in their lives and that you would truly sanctify them and preserve them and keep them by your grace. Father, bless us, Lord, even now as we celebrate this time, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, as Pastor Dean and the young people go back to prepare to enter the waters of baptism, we're going to sing. So I'm going to invite you to take your additional hymn book. It's the smaller one in front of you, and turn to hymn number A12 and flip to How Firm a Foundation. And you can remain seated as we sing hymn number A12. Thank you. What a beautiful hymn and what a beautiful song about what we're going to witness this evening. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose. Repose is just a fancy word for rest. And in the old sacrificial system, when the priests used to bring that goat that would be sacrificed for the sins, they would lean on the head of that goat, put their weight upon it, and confess the sins of the people. And that goat would be killed in their place. And these young people are entering the waters of baptism to confess that their souls are resting on Christ and Christ alone. And what a wonderful promise that the Lord gives, that soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake that soul, he'll never, ever, ever forsake his own. That's a promise that you can build your life upon. Let's take our hymn books, now your main hymn book, and we're going to sing hymn number 223, Arise, My Soul, Arise. And you have to stand up for this one. So I'm going to invite you to stand and sing hymn number 223, Arise, My Soul, Arise.
This particular baptism makes me feel kind of old because all of these have grown up in this church, and I can remember when each one of them was born. In fact, I always know how old Jack is because he was born the month before I came. So I know he's turning 19 this fall because that's how long I have been here, October. He was born in September. And I remember when Gracie was born, and I remember when Taylor was born and Ellie was born. And when they told me Ellie was 11, I had to think, wow, already? She's 11? She's 11, right? And it's really one of the great blessings of being a pastor is seeing our young people, our children, growing up and coming to know Christ. And I have been blessed over the years to hear the testimonies of our children. And one of the things that fascinates me is even when they're little, like 7 or 8, oftentimes in their testimonies, they're listening to the sermons. and oftentimes are convicted by what they hear, and they know they're sinners, and they wrestle with the truth of the gospel and giving their life to Christ. It's not an automatic thing. It's something that every single human being has to wrestle with and has to seek the Lord and trust the Lord. And it's a tremendous blessing to see our young people come to the knowledge of Christ and confess Him as their Lord and Savior. So with that said, it's a great privilege to have Gracie come and share.
Okay. Hi, I'm Gracie Giesbrecht. I was privileged to grow up in a Christian home where my parents, extended family, and the church taught me about the love of Jesus and the death He endured to save me, a sinner. When I was 12 one Sunday afternoon, I remember praying with my dad for Jesus to come live in my heart. To this day, I know that faith wasn't genuine. I thought I believed, but the next years of my life didn't reflect that. As I grew up, my walk was full of patterns of sin and continued rebellion towards my parents and through them, God Himself. I was sick of the back and forth and decided if God really loved me, He'd show me by basically making my sin struggles disappear. I was so arrogant to think God owes me anything. I stubbornly ignored my Sunday school teachers and refused to listen to the sermons. I turned to worldly things that filled my mind with sinful distractions so that I had anything but my spiritual condition to think about. As it says in John 3:19-20, and this is the judgment, that light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. I hated church because of how it exposed my obvious sin. The word of God poked and prodded at my heart every time I read the Bible with my family at night. I continually came back to the same struggles and sins and continued to try and fill my heart with the seemingly appealing quick fixes this world offers. I was a gossip, a liar, and a fraud. I was full of arrogance and pride. One of my Sunday school teachers often gave 2 single words when he would remind us of when God's faithfulness worked through fallen men. These words have stuck with me. These 2 words are, "But God." Yet through all of that, God's steadfast love pursued me, and after truly repenting of my sin, I have received complete forgiveness. He is continuing to clothe me in Christ's righteousness, and I have become a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:21, He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Do I still and will I always still struggle with sin? Yes. But now I know that if I truly repent, Christ is faithful to forgive. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, He died for everyone so that those who receive His new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. My life is to be a testimony of His love. As the John passage I mentioned earlier finishes, it says, But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. My past sins do not define who Jesus has changed me to be now. They can't, because I am a new creation of my Savior. As it says in Galatians 2:20-21, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. God has called me to Himself, and now I can rest in the arms of my Savior. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8:38-39. I am forgiven and free from the penalty of sin by the power and love of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you.
Gracie, because you profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
This is not fun.
Hello, everyone. I'm Jack. I was raised in a Christian home with parents who taught my siblings and me about the gospel, Christ, and everything you would hope a parent would teach you. I wasn't interested. All the way through elementary and until the end of middle school, I barely even thought about it. At the end of my 8th grade year, I began to feel guilt. I started to understand how utterly sinful I was and my need for a Savior. One day, on a car ride home, my dad confronted me on my sin. When we got home, both my parents encouraged me to confess my sins to the Lord. So I did. I don't think I was truly saved at that moment. I was still selfish. I still didn't want to serve anyone else. But it did start to change me. I began to read the Bible. I was struck by how easy becoming a Christian sounded. All I had to do was submit and be a follower of Christ. Being a selfish human being, I hated that idea. So I avoided it as much as I possibly could. In the end, though, God used trials in my life to push me to Him. I've always had poor health, but it had been pretty good during my early teens. That relative health gave me a false sense of security. I felt like I didn't need God. After all, I was standing on my own 2 feet. Then I began to get sick more often. I had sport-related injuries. It all piled up on me. At this point, I fully realized how dependent on God I was. He was the only reason I was even alive. Denying Him His right as ruler over me seemed stupendously stupid. According to Colossians 2:13, I was dead in my transgressions, but Christ died on the cross in place of me and my sins and made me a new creation in Him. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." There wasn't any special work I did to be here. God is the sole reason I am able to say I am a child of Him. I am standing here right now because I am commanded to be baptized as a born-again Christian, according to Matthew 28:18-20. This is not some ritual that saves me from my sin. This is simply a symbol of my commitment as a Christian. It is a symbol of me dying to myself and following Christ. That's it.
Jack, because you profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Oh.
Hi, my name is Taylor Giesbrecht. The Lord has blessed me in my life in so many different ways, and one of them is the opportunity to go to this church. Family and friends have encouraged me to give my life to the Lord and live for Him since a very young age. As a little child, I was someone who would give their life to the Lord many different times and did not value the authenticity of true belief in Jesus Christ. One of these examples was around April time last year, when I began to realize what true salvation in Christianity was and gave my life to the Lord with honestly no true understanding of the commitment that I had just made. At that time, I believed and thought that was it, that I was saved and had nothing to worry about. Mark 12:30 says, "To love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and all your strength." I thought this verse meant that when I gave my life to the Lord, that was all that mattered, and if I did that, I would be good. Well, the sin that I had repented of and been forgiven of kept coming back to my head and my actions. 1 John 4:15 also says that if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. I trusted in my words to save me, not the person who saved me or the person that was supposed to be reflected through my actions, who is Jesus Christ. Because of my rebellion, the Lord caused me to think. I became scared of death, the future, and judgment. After reading in Psalm 1, where it says that the way of the wicked leads to destruction, I wondered why I wouldn't want to live in glory rather than destruction. The Lord showed me His true light, and I finally gave my life to Him honestly. However, my newfound Christianity was tested with the passing of my grandma in May. I never would have guessed that something like this would have happened, and why at this time. It was something so sudden that I didn't know how to pray or how to process it. I was confused and I struggled to understand why God would do this and began to turn away from relying in Him. I tried to honor Him through it and see why He sent this sudden trial. By His grace, throughout the next few months, He showed me the answers I was looking for. Colossians 2, verses 6-7 says, So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to walk in him. This verse not only encouraged me, but also reminded me that even though trials are going to happen, it is important for me not to forget what my hope was in Christ. As my family and I began to go through the grieving process, the Lord helped me as I started to rely on him more and more again. And then I found that the Lord was all that I needed. Lamentations 3, verses 22 to 23 says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." I know that the Lord's faithfulness truly is great because he has proved it by allowing a sinner like me to follow and believe in him. The Lord has given me hope for eternal life, and that is why I've decided to get baptized.
Taylor, because you profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Hi, my name is Ellie. I have loved going to this church and want to thank all the teachers, my grandparents, and my mom and dad for drawing me closer to Christ. When I was younger, I wondered what it was like to be saved. I would sometimes even have scary thoughts about what would happen when I die. My parents would read and pray with me every night, but I still didn't know and love Christ. One night, after we sang "Abide with Me," I talked with my parents and asked them what I should do to be saved, and they said that I should confess my sins and ask God to save me. That night, I sat in my bed thinking about what my parents said, and right there I prayed to God, confessed my sins, and asked him to be in my heart. That night, I was comforted and had peace. Then on May 24th, my Oma passed away. This was the most sorrowful thing that had ever happened to me. God's grace was upon me and helped me understand this was his first plan. One of my favorite verses is Isaiah 53:5. "But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." This verse reminds me that Jesus died on the cross for me. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." I know that I am a sinner and that only Christ, who is so loving and gracious, died for me even when I deserve death. Psalm 136:1, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting." I am so thankful for the Lord's loving kindness in saving me. Thank you.
Ellie, because you profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Isn't it such an encouragement to hear the testimonies in the water of baptism? It is such a blessing. And I know it's a blessing to me as a pastor. I'm sure it's a great blessing to the parents. There's no greater joy than for a parent to see their children come to the knowledge of Christ. But truly, as a church, what an encouragement to hear the testimonies of these young people. And very thankful for each one of them. Let's just pray, and then we will close the service. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are still building the church, one person at a time, one person coming to faith in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the power of the Word of God, by your grace, a measure of your infinite kindness. And Lord, I thank you for each of these. I thank you for Jack and for Gracie and for Taylor and for Ellie. I truly thank you for the way in which you have worked in each of their hearts. And Lord, the way in which you have convicted them, worked in their hearts and changed them and given them faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you indeed for the fruit that I've seen in their lives and for the way in which you have made it clear that they truly have put their faith in you and have trusted in you. And I want to pray for each of them tonight that you would truly bless them as they go forth from here. Lord, that you would sanctify them, that you would give them an increasing love for your word, that you would teach them, Lord, to love you, that you would teach them to serve you with a joyful heart in all that they do, wherever they go. And Father, wherever you would lead each of them, And however long you give them in this life, Lord, however, whatever blessings you give them, whatever trials you give them, perhaps they shall get married and have children of their own and raise them to the glory of God. I pray whatever, however you lead them and wherever they go, I pray that first and foremost you would keep them and preserve them in Christ, that you would sanctify them and cause them to grow in humility and in holiness, that they would truly love you and walk with you, and that they would be a testimony of your grace in their lives. Lord, we thank you for each of them. And Lord, we truly thank you for the joy of hearing the testimonies of how you have worked in the hearts of people. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace in our lives. Lord, we bow before you tonight only through Christ. And Lord, we say that every time we pray, and yet it's true. There is no other way that we can come before you but through Christ. He is our high priest. And Lord, we would have no hope, we would have no help if Christ had not died for us. And we acknowledge that we would not be acceptable before you, the true and the living God, the holy God. You are infinitely holy. You hate sin. You hate wickedness. And yet, you somehow have loved the sinner and you have made a way that we as sinners can be forgiven and be reconciled to you and actually walk with you from day to day. And we are thankful. So we come to you only through Christ. It's only by his blood, by his atoning work. And even now, he intercedes for us as he ascended to your right hand after he was raised from the dead. And even now is interceding on our behalf as our great high priest. We're thankful that we can come before you in time of need and we can find mercy and we can find grace every day, all day. And Lord, it's through him that we come before you. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. And we want to thank you especially tonight for the testimonies of these young people who are being baptized. We thank you for each one of them. We thank you for your faithfulness and your kindness in working in each of their hearts. And we pray truly that you would be glorified this evening as we first and foremost, Lord, worship you and give honor to you. And we would glorify you. We pray that you would truly bless our evening, bless our time in the Word of God. We ask that you would truly open our eyes, have understanding as we would study your Word, as we read it, as we understand it. We pray that we would not only understand it, but that we would obey it, that we would walk in it, that we would be changed by it, and that the Holy Spirit would use it in our lives because it is the living Word of God. And we acknowledge freely and joyfully that it is not the word of men. It was written down by men, holy men of God, as Peter said. But Father, it's the word of God, inspired by God. And it's living and powerful. And it truly changes the heart of those who trust in you. May you bless our time this evening, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's take our hymn book again. Let's turn to hymn number 731, and let's sing "And Can It Be," hymn number 731. And yes, go ahead and stand up. time of fellowship directly afterwards. We invite you all to join us. But before we do that, let's end in prayer. Holy Father, we thank you for the confessions we heard this evening from these young people, and we pray that the echoes of that confession of Jesus Christ would be heard in their day-to-day life, in their coming years, that they would confess you day in and day out as they deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow their Savior. We thank you that their faith is not kept by them, but is kept by you. And we thank you that even when we are faithless, you remain faithful. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.